Now, we've seen from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapters 1 and 2, that in the first 17 years after his conversion to Christ, he had seen only one of the 12 apostles, Peter. And in all that time, he remained unknown by face to the believers in Judea. Now, this is another strong evidence that his apostleship was separate and distinct from that of the 12. For the first 17 years, he had practically no association with them, only with Peter, and only for 15 days. But why this second visit now to Jerusalem after all these years? And also, why did he take Titus, the Gentile, with him? The record in Acts 15 states that Barnabas, his co-worker, and certain others went with Paul on this occasion. But why the specific mention of Titus in Galatians 1:1? Well, here we come into several more powerful evidences of Paul's unique apostleship as God's apostle for this present dispensation of grace. But let's begin at the beginning. If you have your Bible or New Testament, will you turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 15, and verses 1 and 2. Let me read them. Here, Paul and Barnabas were teaching at the city of Antioch in Syria, far away from Jerusalem and Judea and Palestine. Now, verse 1 says, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren," that's the brethren at Antioch, "and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." You recall that all of the 3,000 people who were baptized at Pentecost were Jews. They belonged to what the Bible calls the circumcision, separated by that rite from the licentious Gentiles all about them. Now, Acts 11:19 says that until Peter went to that one Gentile home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, the disciples had gone, now this is Acts 11:19, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And when Peter, contrary to his own will and thought in the matter, was sent to the house of an uncircumcised Gentile, he got into trouble for it. In Acts 11:2-3, we read that when Peter got back to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in," that is, went into the home of men uncircumcised, "and you even ate with them." And all Peter could do was to tell the story, how God had revealed to him that he should go, nothing doubting. And he said, "What was I that I could withstand God?" And so the brethren accepted his explanation. But now here was not just one household, but a growing church of uncircumcised Gentiles at Antioch, with Paul as their principal teacher, teaching them the wonderful good news about salvation by grace through faith in Israel's Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith alone. Little wonder some of the Judean believers couldn't contain themselves any longer and took it upon themselves to go to Antioch and straighten this matter out once and for all. So, as we've seen, they went up to Antioch and said to those Gentile believers, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, that is, in obedience to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. The result? They didn't straighten anything out. Verse 2 says, when, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, it was decided that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders there about this matter. But in Galatians 1:2, we read Paul's words, I took Titus with me also. This evidently was very important to him personally, to take this Gentile believer with him. Why? Well, there seem to be at least two obvious reasons. One of them is found right here in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. He says, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek and therefore a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised, or as we would say it in today's English, and Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised either. Paul took Titus with him then as a test case. He wanted these Jewish believers to see for themselves a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile who had been genuinely saved and regenerated entirely apart from circumcision or the law of Moses. And he was determined to have them acknowledge that very evidently Titus the Gentile was indeed a child of God. Perhaps you notice the word compelled in verse 3. Neither was Titus compelled to be circumcised. Now this brings us into the fact that Paul was a great soldier of Jesus Christ. Some there wanted to compel him to be circumcised. Some tried to compel Titus. Some tried to intimidate him and Paul. Let me read verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 2. He says, and that is, I say this, because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The new evangelicalism of our day has taught love, 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 love so much that there are very few who obey Paul's injunction, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and fight the good fight of the faith. They don't want to put on the armor of Ephesians 6 and get into the fight against Satan and his untruths, his lies. It's strange, though, that when you show them from Scripture the fallacies of the new evangelicalism, well, that love doesn't exactly overflow anymore. But aren't you glad that Paul was a good soldier of Jesus Christ? When the legalizers from Jerusalem tried to bring the Gentiles under the bondage of the law of Moses, Paul didn't say, well, let's have one of them speak at one of our meetings and give their view. Oh, no, indeed. He didn't say, well, let's dialogue about it. Oh, no, his pulpit was not a forum for the discussion of various views. It was a pulpit where the truth was proclaimed. Rather, he and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with these legalizers. And it was decided that he and Barnabas should go to Jerusalem. And he, Paul, says, I took Titus with me also. And sure enough, when they got to Jerusalem, the legalizers among the believers there said, this man must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Paul says we didn't give them place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel, all get that phrase, the truth of the gospel, the good news, might continue with you, you Gentile believers. You were nothing, you had nothing, you had no promises, you didn't belong to God's chosen people, but he could and did save you by grace, because Christ died for your sins at Calvary, and you accepted that fact, and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The new evangelicals of today would have said, well, we all believe in Christ. There's room for us all. Let's all work together. Forget our minor differences and win souls to Christ. But not so the great Apostle Paul. God had commissioned him to preach what he calls in Galatians 3:23, the faith that should afterward be revealed, the gospel of the grace of God. And like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he fought to maintain the purity of this message, with the result that he went back to Antioch with letters from the great Jerusalem convention acknowledging that the Gentile believers were not under Moses' law, that even as Peter said, by the grace of God, we Jews will be saved even as they. What a victory this great soldier won that day, not in keeping the Gentile believers free from the Mosaic law only, they were that anyway, but in getting the Jewish apostles and elders to acknowledge this publicly by the shaking of hands before all the multitude. We'll see that as we go on in the second chapter. That these Gentiles, that is, that they agreed that these Gentile believers were one with them in Christ. Now, there was another, a special reason, though, why Paul selected Titus to accompany him to Jerusalem on this occasion. And we can probably understand this better by comparing him with Timothy, who, like Titus, became one of Paul's most faithful co-workers. Now, first let's look at Timothy. From the two letters written to Timothy, it's evident that he was a cultured and refined, a great student of the Scriptures from his youth. 2 Timothy 3:15 says it. He was delicate in health. He possessed, as was natural from his upbringing, an almost feminine tenderness. The apostle writes to him in 2 Timothy 1:4 and 5 and 1 Timothy 5:23 about his childhood, his mother, his grandmother, his tears, and he prescribes medicine for his oft infirmities. At times, the apostle Paul seems to have been concerned lest Timothy might withdraw from the battle, for he urges him not to be ashamed or afraid, but to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and to be a partaker of those persecutions that went with preaching this wonderful message. Thank God Timothy did not withdraw and was greatly used of God. But Titus was by nature a very different character. This is evident from Paul's letter to him, in which he addresses him as a general in the army might address his lieutenant, directing him to set in order the things that are wanting, to exhort and convince the gainsayers, to stop the mouths of unruly and vain talkers, to rebuke sharply those who lived in sin, and to reject willful heretics. All this, I've quoted it directly from Titus chapter 1, verses 5, 9, 11, 13, and chapter 3, verse 10. An interesting comparison between Timothy and Titus can be found in what Paul has to say with regard to their visits, the visit that they both made to Corinth. Timothy, of course, was head and shoulders above these careless Corinthian believers, head above them both morally and spiritually. Yet when Paul sent Timothy to Corinth, He had to write a letter in advance, exhorting them, "Now, if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man, therefore, despise him." That's 1 Corinthians 16:10 and 11. But later, when Titus had been to Corinth and had returned, Paul wrote to the Corinthians something very different. He said about Titus, "His inward affection is the more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, and how with fear and trembling ye received him." Quite a difference, isn't there? That's 2 Corinthians 7:15. You see, the Corinthians were living very loosely, and much as the church today, there was great permissiveness. And Titus was sent there to teach them from the Scriptures. And Paul had to write ahead. Now, don't make him shy or afraid. Don't despise him. He's working the work of the Lord. But he didn't have to write that about Titus, or he didn't have to write a letter ahead for Titus. When they heard Titus was coming, they began trembling. With trembling they received him. It was a man here of great character and great authority. Titus was clearly the more robust character of the two. Yet it mustn't be supposed that he was coarse or crude by nature, for on the contrary, he possessed a remarkable combination of enthusiasm and discretion and integrity. Paul needed a friend like Titus, and in a way he looked up to him. The apostle's anxiety and mental depression at Troas and in Macedonia was partly due to his apprehensions about the church of Corinth, but it was also very largely due to his disappointment at failing to find Titus. He thought Titus would have been there, but he failed to find him, whose buoyant faith had so often refreshed and encouraged him. And he left Troas and failed to enter the door that he says the Lord opened to him. And why? He says in 2 Corinthians 2:13, "Because I found not Titus, my brother." And regarding his troubled condition in Macedonia, he says that God, who comforteth those who are cast down, had comforted him by the coming of Titus. Well, there's much more to be said, but it's clear here that here was a man, the man, to take to Jerusalem as a test case for Gentile liberty from the law of Moses. Titus was an outgoing, buoyant, warm-hearted, truly devoted believer, and at the same time, he was bold where the truth was concerned. Paul felt certainly that he would not waver, and his confidence in Titus was surely justified. Well, it's almost time to close, but do you see the strength of this argument for Paul's unique apostleship? Why the dissension and disputation at Antioch? Why take Titus, a Gentile, to Jerusalem and make the believers there acknowledge that he was truly saved? Why make an issue out of it? Why does he say, why doesn't he say, we'll take it very cautiously and see if we can't graciously and little by little convince these? Oh, no. Obviously, because of the truth of the gospel, of the grace of God, was so precious to him, he knew how much it would mean to these Gentiles not to let it become adulterated. How sad today to see how this precious message has become adulterated and diluted until people are so confused they don't know what to believe. Well, you don't need to be confused, my friend, if you'll just remember that while all the Bible is for us, it is in the epistles of Paul that we find God's message to us, the Gentile world today, and to Jews now included with us.